Good morning, and welcome to everyone. My name is Jimmy Allen. We've had some great singing already. I appreciate those that have led us, and I've got just a few thoughts before we take our communion together today. But if you're visiting, you're our honored guest, and we would love for you to stay and have lunch with us afterwards. We've just started the church within the last 6 months here in Rhode Island, and you might wonder, why do we need another church of probably the many that you know of that are around you? And our main desire is certainly first and foremost to make Jesus Lord, to serve and worship God. He's our primary relationship in life. But the other thing that we believe is that church should be a really special, different kind of thing. That one, it should be multicultural. It should bring all people together, not separate us off to different sides of the tracks. And then another big thing that we believe is church really isn't just like something you do once a week. It's actually something you live out in a group of friends all around you. And to us, that's distinct, it's exciting, and that's even why we want to have a meal afterwards. We actually would like to get to know you. We want to be friends. We would like to even, you know, swap phone numbers and grab a cup of coffee later, because really that's what carries us through life. It's great to maybe be inspired once a week, but what we all need is friends, that when we're up and when we're down, they can help us, we can help them. We help each other, hopefully, ultimately get to heaven together with our kids and our families and our loved ones. But, you know, just friends that walk through life together. So that's the goal of the day. That's why they're trying to keep me to a very short speech today, so we can get downstairs, have a big meal, and have lots of fun and fellowship together. But we're calling today the power of love. And part of that is because what I'm going to be speaking about. But part of that's just because it's really hopefully what we're going to put in practice as we eat together, the power of love. And I want to share with you, I was reading today about a country town in the middle of a blizzard. Most of us will be able to relate to that. Think back to pretty much any day in the last 2 months, and that's pretty much what we've lived through. But in a country town, there was a blizzard, and in the middle of the blizzard, there was one particular lady that said, "I'm pregnant and the baby's coming now." This is not a really good time to have a baby, but they don't schedule those appointments all the time. And so she frantically, you know, grabbed her husband. They hopped in the car. They started driving down the road. Didn't get very far down the road, and the car slipped off the road, plowed into a snowbank, and was stuck. The baby still was going to come regardless. And so they were in a bit of a panic. And so the husband actually ran to the closest house to where his car was stuck, banged on the door. They opened the door, he explained the situation, and they said, "Here, you take our car, we'll figure out with AAA or whoever how to get it towed, take our car, take her to the hospital, have your baby." So they start driving the other people's car down the road, and they ran out of gas. The other people had not exactly been planning on this happening, so they run out of gas. So they pull over to the side of the road. On the side of the road, the lady still has to have her baby. And so the husband actually jumps out in the middle of the road and starts waving people down. He finds somebody and says, "Listen, my wife's going to have a baby." They said, "Hop in." You know, they jump in the back seat. They take him to the hospital in the nick of time. She has the baby. All is successful. No tragic ending. But the title of the story was, "Frantic Father Beats Stork and Storm to Hospital." And it begs a couple of questions. The first question it begs is, why would anyone live like in New England where there are blizzards all the time? Now, we're glad that you do. It toughens us up, right? And we believe at some point spring will actually come. But really what the question it made me think about is, what do you do when you get stuck? You know, if your wife's going to have a baby and you're stuck, you really don't have any other options other than to say, we got to get unstuck. You got to get desperate, you've got to get creative, you've got to get radical. When you know you're stuck, you're like, I can't stay here any longer, especially if you're going to have a baby. But you know, most of us when we get stuck aren't about to have babies. We're just kind of doing life. And what I realized as I was reading through that story, the Bible, you know, I'm sure it's more than this, but the Bible, especially when you get over the New Testament, it's a book about stuck people. I've been reading the Gospel of John lately, and you could certainly do this with any of the Gospels or even with Acts, but I've been reading through John lately, and in John chapter 3, you have this religious guy, and he's stuck. He doesn't really know it. He thinks he's fine, but Jesus comes along and says, "Oh, this is just horrible." It's actually the ugliest thing in the world to be a religious person that isn't righteous in heart and really serving and caring about people, just kind of acting religious. And he called himself a Christian, let's say, in our terminology, but he was stuck. And Jesus said, no, it can't be this way. And he actually helped a religious man get unstuck. In John chapter 4, there's this Samaritan woman who's at a well. And Jews aren't supposed to talk to Samaritans, but here Jesus goes and he has a conversation. And he doesn't actually even ask the question, he shares with her. Let me just tell you what I know about you. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. A little bit of a shock if others start telling you, you know, their background. But you know, what he was basically saying is, you've been looking for love in relationships your whole life, and that's not ultimately where you're going to find them. When you're lonely, you go looking for, in her case, a man or a woman or whatever, but he's like, no. And that actually seems to be kind of the story of probably most Americans, looking for fulfillment and loneliness, the void to be filled up in another person. And Jesus said, no, you're stuck. And so you're kind of going over and over and over the same places in the same way. Jesus helps her get unstuck. In John chapter 8, there's actually a woman who's been caught in adultery. And, you know, it's one thing to commit adultery. It's another thing to be caught in the act of adultery. And that shame and the embarrassment. And before we look down on her at all, think about those events that we've done in our life that were pretty horrific. And some of them we got caught doing, some of them we didn't. You know, that lie that you told, or something you stole, or looking on the computer at stuff you shouldn't have been looking at and somebody was looking over your shoulder. Or, I mean, we can relate, because here's a woman that kind of thought pleasure and feeling good would make her happy, and it wasn't. She was stuck, but Jesus came along to help her get unstuck. And just as he did 2,000 years ago, Jesus walks into our lives and he finds us stuck. And the bad news, here's the bad news. We're going to get to the good news, I promise. But the bad news is the Bible calls that lost, separated from God. And that's really a bad place to be. And it's not because God wants you to be there. It's just because that's what happens when we go our own way. We get confused. We get stuck. We get lost. And there's another phrase that I found this week that was actually even more intense even than lost. I did a study. I wasn't meaning to. It's really not the study you should do when a Bring Your Neighbor Day is approaching. But I did a study, and I stumbled across this phrase, the cup of God's wrath. Do you know that phrase is used often in the Bible? Mostly it's in the Old Testament, but actually a couple of times in the New Testament, it talks about the cup of wrath that's coming because we've lived in rebellion against God. Because we've lost our way, we've gone a road we want to go, it says we're going to reap the cup of God's wrath. Now, it wouldn't be too encouraging to read through all these verses today, but let me just show you this one. In Isaiah 51:17, when he's talking to the nation of Israel, he compares them to falling asleep, and he says, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger." He's like, Israel, I've loved you. I've showed you the way to go. You've gone your own way. And because of it, I'm going to have to let you drink from the cup of my wrath. He says, actually, all the way down to the dregs. You know what the dregs are, right? That's the stuff right at the bottom, the little chunky stuff. That's not exactly what you want to drink either. But he said, I'm going to even have you drink the dregs of my wrath. And really, that's not really just for the people of Israel many years ago. If we continue to rebel and go our own way, there's a cup of wrath that we've earned or we deserve from rebellion to God. It's kind of intense. But you know, there's actually good news. Jesus arrived on the scene. And this cup of wrath that you and I were supposed to have to drink. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he pray for? That the cup would be taken away from him. God, please don't make me, unless there's no other way, I'll drink it. But if there's any other way, don't have me drink the cup. I'm convinced now this was the cup he's talking about. I don't want to drink the cup of your wrath. That's the last thing I want to feel, is wrath from my heavenly Father. But he said, if that's the only way to go, I'll drink it. And guess what? He drank it for you and for me. This horrific cup of wrath, so you wouldn't have to endure it unless you just say, well, who cares? I'm going to rebel anyway. But you don't have to have God's wrath. Jesus took it for you and for me. And because of that, John 8, 34 through 36, it starts off by saying, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so you can actually be free from the cup of wrath, free from the sin. It's a pretty amazing thing. There's several other passages that say this very same thing. Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. I'm not sure why he had to say it twice in one sentence, but he wants us to get the point. You can break through the slavery and addiction to sin. You can throw away the cup of wrath and be free. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's actually what our lives can be versus oppressive and difficult and hard and enchained. You know, I've had the privilege this week, many of you know this, but we had 8 college students come in from New York and Boston and Worcester and Southern Connecticut, and actually several of some of you and others kind of floated in and out. We had these young people come in, and every day they just went to a different campus in the area. And so they go to Rhode Island College one day, and some of it was just having fun. You know, they'd go to the mall, whatever you do it, laser tag and all that kind of stuff. But a lot of it was like, let's just go out and meet people and tell them the good news about Jesus. And so we'd have group Bible talks and small group Bible studies, and let's serve people, and let's bond and make friends. But then we had a few times during the week where we kind of split off the men and the women. We said, let's just talk honestly about what's really going on inside. And so we'd talk about, what are your dreams and goals? But we'd also talk about, what are your fears? What are your sins? What are your doubts? What are your concerns? And it was interesting to listen to 18 to 22-year-olds. And they said lots of things. But one day, a few things came out. Like they said, we know that the Bible says the fields are ripe for the harvest, but we're kind of out there, and they don't seem all that ripe to us. They seem difficult. It seems like we're trying to bring in the sheaves, and there aren't any sheaves that want to come in. It doesn't. Is that really true, that the fields are ripe for the harvest? Or they'd say, well, you know, the Bible says that God wants to give us the desires of our hearts, but is that really true? You know, I haven't even been on a date in the last 6 months. I'm not sure I'm getting the desires of my heart. And so they were honestly sharing some of their struggles and challenges. And one of the few good things about being almost 55 years old, which is what I am, is that I've lived a little further than 18 or 20. And I was able to tell them, I appreciate your heart. I understand your struggle. But here I am, hopefully not totally at the end of my life, but certainly beyond the midpoint line. But you know what I can tell you? The fields are ripe for the harvest. Not because every single day I see this amazing response to Jesus and his words, but I've lived this out for many, many years, and I've been in a lot of different places, in Charlotte, North Carolina, and Boston, and Worcester, and Hartford. And now as I look back on 30-plus years, I'm like, whoa. The fields are ripe for the harvest. I've seen literally hundreds of people make Jesus Lord and live him out and love each other. And, you know, I started thinking back. There were plenty of days when I thought, I'm never going to get married and I'm never going to find the one. And then once I did get married to an awesome lady who's downstairs now helping prepare the food, I wondered, do I even want to be married a few times? And does she even want to be married? And this is, wow, this is hard and I don't know how this is going to work. And then you have kids on top of that, and you're like, help me, Lord, how am I going to even survive in this madness? And, you know, they're going to kill me, or I'm going to die first, or... But, you know, somehow, some way, now I'm looking back, and I'm like, wow, God has given me the desires of my heart. He's given me an amazing wife and amazing kids and great friends and a warm place to sleep in all those blizzards. And, I mean, and so... I was able to tell some young people, the Bible actually is true. Hang in there. God's going to set you free if you do it his way. But we get impatient. Hey, it's not all happening for me right now. And we want to run, kind of do our own thing in our own way. And it runs us into trouble and problems and challenges. God wants to set us free. And here's kind of a verse I stumbled across this week also. In some ways, I think it's the story of my life. And it's certainly not glamorous or wonderful. And let me just make sure you hear, my life is not, you know, it's not like sin never enters my life or troubles or difficulties. But here's what it says in Deuteronomy 28. And there's two times it says the word if, and it's conditional. Deciding to go God's way versus your way, okay? Listen to it. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. I don't really even need my baskets blessed, but God says I'll do that for you too. He says you'll be blessed when you come in, you'll be blessed when you go out. And you can keep reading, it just goes on and on and on, talking about all the blessings God wants to throw on you if you'll follow his plan. And I read that this week and I thought to myself, it's the story of my life. The story of my life is not riches and wealth and jet black hair, as you can tell, and that's not the story of my life. But the story of my life is that to some degree I've tried to follow God's path, and he's blessed me in amazing ways. And I've seen a whole host of people who didn't go his way, and I've seen the destruction even with the money and the jet black hair and the cool careers and all. Because God says, no, no, you have a choice, actually. You have this cup of wrath, or you have this amazing cup of blessing. Now, I want to show you, I want to close out in 1 Corinthians 10:16 before we take communion. And to me, this was cool. I don't know. This is the first time I've ever thought this. I actually hope it's true. That's why I'm sharing it. But I think this whole idea of God's cup of wrath is coming. Jesus said, I'll drink the cup. And now when we take communion, guess what it calls the communion that we take? This is the King James Version, but it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so what we get to partake in today is the cup of blessing instead of the cup of wrath. That God said, I drank the cup of wrath so you don't have to. Now, if you're going to follow me, you get to drink the cup of blessing. I think the NIV, maybe in your Bible, says the cup of thanksgiving. Wow, aren't we thankful we're drinking this cup instead of the cup of wrath that we deserve? And so we think about Jesus who drank that cup for us, and we thank him for the blessings of freedom that we found. And if we haven't found that freedom yet, that's actually one of the things today is about. You know, talk to somebody. Say, hey, can we sit down and open up the Bible and show me, you know, how do you get the blessing versus the curse? When we drink the cup, you know, for most people, the cup's bitter because they continue to go their own way. But for the disciple of Jesus Christ, it's a cup of thanksgiving. It's a cup of blessing. And then I want to make sure that as we drink it, we realize that we have been blessed so that we can go be blessings to others. Not just so we can feel great about ourselves and, you know, say we're better than everybody because we're going to heaven, but you've been blessed so you can go be a blessing to someone else. There's a power in being loved by Jesus, and now the challenge is feed my sheep. You go love other people. There's a power in being blessed. Now be a blessing. And I can remember back to hundreds of times in my life when I was a young, financially struggling guy, and somebody just said, hey, I'll pay for your meal. Come out and hang out with me. And I felt like, wow, I get to splurge. And now what I try to do is find young, poor, single guys and say, hey, let's go out and eat lunch. And because I was blessed by so many people who were helping me out when I was struggling, I try to find someone like that. I can remember hundreds of times when my marriage was totally bumpy and out of control, and lots of people sat down and helped me through those bumps. And so now I get to say, okay, things are a little bumpy on your end. And by the way, they're still sometimes bumpy at my house, okay? It's not like all that's cured. But now I get to find other people that things aren't going so well, and I get to have our house. And because I was so blessed, I get to try to be a blessing to others. I've had lots of people over the years who just picked up the phone and called me and said, hey, I'll just pray with you on the phone. And Now that's become a favorite thing of mine to do is, hey, let's just say a quick prayer together. Because I was blessed by so many people, now it's my turn to try to go and be a blessing for others. And so as we take communion today, we're going to have a little bit of silence as we just think about the cup of blessing, the cup of thanksgiving. At the end of that, Shane's going to sing really a powerful song just about how we should praise God with all of our hearts. We've already sung today about, come thou fount of every blessing. Let's think of the cup of blessing that we drink and commit our lives to Jesus once again. We'll pray and then we'll take communion together, and then Shane will sing a song for us. Let's bow.